So, this world is one where it's so easy to get our eyes fixed on the wrong things, to get our eyes fixed on the everyday routine of life. Adrian, can I grab you up here, get some help from you? And life is hard. It is. Grab that right there. Stand up on these steps right here. Appreciate it. You're just going to hold on to that rope. And I'm just going to stretch this out. Sometimes, oh, right there is perfect. Yep, perfect. Sometimes your arm gets injured. Sometimes your car goes in the shop. Mine went in the shop a week and a half ago, and they haven't even touched it yet because they're busy, and it's still broken. Sometimes you have to move. Sometimes you get sick. Sometimes you have friends that let you down. Sometimes financially you're struggling. And it's so hard to keep our eyes on the eternal perspective that this world is temporary. Sometimes we're so caught up in the things of this world that it's hard to really see what's going on and what's truth. Can I get your help? You have to like climb out and over. But we won't embarrass you. Just like grab the rope right here. Okay. So you guys hold that out. Hold it tight. Get it up off the ground. Perfect. Sometimes you get in the rhythm of, okay, get up in the morning, go to work, do your thing all day, come home, you're exhausted, but there's still stuff to do, people to take care of, laundry to do, and you take care of all those things, and then you fall into bed exhausted, and then you wake up in the morning, do it again. Everybody feel that rhythm of difficulty in the day? Well, this, folks, is a short rope. This rope represents actual time of the existence of this earth. It had a creation, and one day it's going to end. In fact, they made it like floofy on the end because it's going to, you know, blow up, and God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And this might be thousands of years of time, and on here is a little dot at the end of the floof, right here, before the floof, I should say. And this dot represents the size of your life. 60 years, 70 years, 90 years, 20 years, who knows how long any of us have. Adrian, can you verify that there's a dot there? Yeah, that dot is your life. That's it. That's it. And I put it on near the end because, you know, I really hope Jesus is coming back soon. I don't know where on, you know, maybe there's a lot more time, but I'm putting it near the end in hope and faith that Jesus is coming back and we don't have much longer, but that is your life and mine here on this earth. I don't know what your birth certificate says, where you were born, some city, some town, some state, some country, somewhere. You were born and you have a citizenship that you belong to that place that you were born. You may also have another citizenship if you have traveled internationally, if you've moved here from somewhere else and you've maybe earned another citizenship. But either way, you belong to an earthly kingdom of a span of time and you are a little dot on that continuum of time. This is eternity. Now, God created at some point, and if we had the rope that could go eternally past, he always has existed. And so that rope should go eternally backwards there, and time would be somewhere in here. And that rope goes on into the future, and Walmart doesn't sell a rope long enough to go on down that way. Walmart special right here. But that should go on and on and on. And here we are in our little dot of time. And we are called as children of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, called to keep your perspective bigger than just this. And to look at this in how we live our lives. We have an amazing God who has prepared an amazing future for us. And as real as it is that we live in this life that we can see and touch and be part of here, we have another kingdom that we are part of. When you receive Christ as Savior, you are born into his kingdom that will go on forever and ever and ever. Keep your eyes fixed on this reality of your eternity. All right, you guys can put that down. Thank you so much for your help in our props today. Just on the floor is good. Or, yeah, you could do that too. Thank you. Take your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 3. We're finishing up this amazing chapter we've been looking at where there's just been like dynamite after dynamite passages, just boom, boom. These amazing sections of scripture that Paul has been writing, the Apostle Paul, and we've been looking at them. Now we're into the last section. It actually spilled just over into chapter 4 before it changes subjects. The Apostle Paul has been saying things like, I want to know Christ, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Like, I already tried the thing of trying to live for the world, impress the world, make the grade, you know, do it myself. And I have found Christ, and I just want to know him. I have also, Paul saying that, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and in sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know that power that's available to me, and I want to know him even if things aren't going well. If I'm suffering for him, if I'm suffering because of the result of this broken world that I live in, this short rope, I want to know Christ in the midst of all that. He also has said, and I want to run this race. I want to press on. I'm not satisfied with where I've been, where I've come from. I want to press on deeper. Remember last week, running with all I've got for that finish line, keeping my eyes on Christ. He's the prize. And you know, by the way, that rope right there is not just about time. This is about what we're going to have with Christ forever. We're going to be in his presence, and we're going to know perfection in his glory forever. It's going to be amazing. Our eyes are set on that. And now we come into verse 17, and he says some powerful words, some bold words. Join with others in following my example. Right? He's saying he's running toward Christ. He's like, I'm running on this track. Hey, guys, run with me. Come right with me. Let's run this race together. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have told you often before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. We're going to break that down bit by bit here. Verse 17, Paul makes this claim, hey guys, run like I'm running. Run with me. Run with the pattern that I've set, that I've given it all away. I've lost everything for the sake of Christ. I want him. I want to know him in every way. I want to know him deeper in my life. Paul says, in other words, I'm running for this long rope. That's where I'm investing my life. That's where I'm aiming at for the eternity, for my citizenship in heaven, not for this short temporary life that has an expiration. I only get so many years and then I die. And then what? Invest in the kingdom of God, my citizenship that's in heaven. You heard Grace talk about this formative experience that she's had, this experience where she saw the suffering of this world and the difficulties of this world, and it's like, okay, where's God in all this? And all that questioning and searching and prayer, God met her personally in the midst of it. And she realized that she wants Christ more than anything. Even if I have to live like this for the rest of my life, I want Christ. That question got answered in her heart. And then God did an amazing thing, broke through, and he healed her arm. Grace, I don't think you're ever going to forget this. And I think you'll have always proof that Jesus is real. This earth is real. What you can see and touch and what you go through around you, this is real. This is real. But I have a reality that's bigger and longer and better. And that is my citizenship in heaven that will go on and on forever. How do we keep that eternal perspective? How do we live according to that pattern that Paul set? I'm thinking of some examples of other people. He even said, take note of others who are doing this. I think of Jen and Zach O'Connor, who were sent from our church. They're serving right now in Gabon, West Africa. It's probably late afternoon, going into evening time there. They are medical doctors who were fully trained here in the United States, who are both surgeons. They could be making all kinds of money here. They could be building up their earthly kingdom here. And instead, they have chosen, by the call of God, to go into a remote place where there are no hospitals. They are serving people who have no medical care, who come to them from long distances so they can have their medical needs taken care of, because they love them in the name of Jesus, so that they can share Jesus with them. That is living for an eternal perspective. Now, you don't have the same call, the same skills, all those kinds of things, but you are called just the same. We all are called to invest in that eternal kingdom. I'm thinking of people like Sarah Nerhood and Mandy Stein, who together are pulling together our Vacation Bible School for June. They wrote the curriculum. They structured the whole week. They're pulling together the volunteers along with Tricia Schimp, who is our children's ministry coordinator. They are working together to do this. Mandy and Sarah are just volunteering their time. They have full-time jobs, but they say, we want kids to know Christ, and so we're going to do this. That's living with an eternal perspective. I'm thinking of a family who is tomorrow going to invite a bunch of neighbors over to their house for lunch. And it could be a day that they could just relax as a family, and that's important to have time like that. But they're saying, no, we want to invite our neighbors over. And I know specifically this is their heart, so that they can love them, build relationships with them, and share Christ with them. That's living with an eternal perspective. This is the call. Paul says, follow my example as I do this, and take note of others who are doing this. Let's run this race so that we're not living just for this, the little dot, for our little kingdom that we could build up for ourselves. No, let's live for the eternal kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven. Paul goes on to talk after that in verses 18, 19, and flip, talking about people who aren't following this example, people who are living according to the world. He says in verse 18 that he's told them before, he's saying this even through tears, like it hurts Paul to even talk about this, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And there's a question I was reading in commentaries, okay, does this mean that these are completely non-Christians at all who just don't know Jesus? Or are these like Christian imposters who kind of talk some of the right talk but actually aren't living it and don't really have that heart connection with Jesus at all? They're just kind of like appearing like they're Christians and they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And really, there was no conclusion. Nobody can really nail this down because Paul doesn't really make it that clear. But either way, it brings up the question, what does it mean to be an enemy of the cross of Christ? Does it mean to just out and out refuse it and go, that's foolishness? That never happened. We're not going to put our belief in something that happened 2,000 years ago, some story that you guys claim is real, and you just dismiss the cross. Well, that's to be an enemy of the cross of Christ. Maybe it's someone who says, well, that might have happened, but that's one way you can, like, follow, and you can put your trust in that, but there's all these other ways, too, and they're all just equally as valid, and so in doing so, they're really belittling the cross. It's not really that important. It's just one of many options. But the Son of God gave his life and shed his blood for us. You can't do that. To make Jesus one of many options is to be an enemy of the cross of Christ. To not understand it, to belittle it. Another way we could belittle the cross of Christ is to say, well, yeah, you got to believe in the cross, but you also have to do these other things. Like, it's Jesus plus. You have to jump through this hoop and act like this and follow this and all these other things, which, again, obedience is important, but it comes after you trust in Christ, not with your trust in Christ. The cross is sufficient. Where is your faith in? What are you placing your trust in? Is it in what Jesus did for you? What he did by grace, through faith, that's how you receive it. To do anything other than that is to be an enemy of the cross. Maybe it's even to claim that you believe that, but there's no evidence of change in your life. That the cross of Christ has been emptied of its power in you. That you don't have any evidence that you've been cleansed of sin, that you've been transformed in any way. In fact, Jesus calls us, if we're going to follow him, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves and follow after him. Maybe it's to say, well, I don't want to do that. It's nice to say Christ did that for me, but then there is no change after I've trusted in him. Maybe that makes you an enemy of the cross. Any of those things are possible. Maybe it's all of those things. But there are people all around us, check your own heart, who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And Paul has a description for them in verse 19 that isn't very positive. It's not good. It's not encouraging. It's actually very sobering. So I want us to look at this together and digest what Paul is saying. If you are an enemy of the cross of Christ, he says their destiny is destruction. As destruction in this world, because ultimately our sin always catches up with us, but it's also a euphemism, a nice way of saying what? That your destiny is hell. That's not a popular word in our world. It's not comfortable to think that God would send people to an eternity apart from him, a conscious torment. If you read the descriptions in Scripture, you don't just cease to exist when you go to hell. It's a forever kind of destruction. It's like just as the same as there's this kingdom of God that will go on forever and ever. We're citizens of heaven. There's also an eternity in hell for people who have not accepted Christ, who will be outside of the goodness and the presence of God forever. That's destruction. That is the destination. That is the future of all who reject Christ and the cross of Christ. I want to say to you in the midst of that, if you do not know Christ as Savior, if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to do so. I'm telling you this out of love, out of the authority of Scripture. In fact, this is the destination of everyone who has been born into this world in and of ourselves. There are no more righteous people than others who somehow have an in with God that they don't have to go, that somehow they're going to be saved and others won't be saved. That's not how it works because of how good we are. No. In fact, that's all of our destination. God has, in his holiness, it's right for him to separate everyone away from him forever. But because of his kindness, because of his mercy, he died for us on the cross. That those who would respond in faith and ask, those who would turn from their sin and say, oh God, come and save me, he will express his grace and kindness to us to be saved. So if you have never done that before, today is your day. Let today be the day. Call out to him in faith. And I'll give you that opportunity as we close our service today to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But let's have the sobering reality that those who are enemies of the cross of Christ will have their destruction forever as their destiny. He goes on to say this, that their God is their stomach. I like food. I like to eat food. Food can become a god. It can be placed as something we value higher than Christ. It can be something that's not submitted under him, and that the desire for that is higher. But this also represents all kinds of desires of our flesh, desires of wanting something that we chase after. It could be that we chase after shopping. We just love to that thrill of spending money or finding the thing. Or it could be this. It could be sports or some team. It could be, I don't know, any number of things. It could be even destructive things like alcohol or drugs or pornography. It could be a relationship, things that we place up there as a god, and the lusts of our flesh just desire that thing. Something becomes a god. Apart from Christ, all of us have those things. Everyone has a god that they serve. Who will it be? What will it be? Is your god Christ? And their glory is in their shame. In other words, what they're doing, they want so much, and you kind of revel in it, and it's theirs. And it's actually, as much as they enjoy that, it's shameful in front of Christ. Choosing that instead of him. Just this past week, I saw a story of what happened probably a week and a half ago on a flight from Tokyo, Japan to Dallas, Texas. There's this long flight, many, many hours in the air, and 11 hours into the flight, just as they were nearing the U.S. coast, a woman got really upset on the airplane. And she was trying to charge her phone in the little charger that's in the seat, and her charger wasn't working. And so her phone was dead, and she was upset about that, talked to the stewardess, why won't it work? And the stewardess said, I'm sorry, we're going to be landing in a couple hours, there's nothing we can do. And the woman wouldn't take that for an answer. So she got up, and she was yelling, and then she started demanding to talk to the pilot, so she was charging down the aisle, and the stewardess was trying to stop her, and so she elbowed the stewardess and then punched the stewardess, stomped on another one's foot, and got to the front of the plane and was pounding on the cockpit door. And the pilots had to call in and say, we have an emergency on board, a threat. And they told them to land in Seattle so they could deal with this threat. I don't know what was so important for this woman to have to get her charger working so that she could use her phone. I don't know what kind of bad day she had. I don't know what all was going on. But there was just this thing she wanted so badly. And it just, all of us are like that. You might not do that, but all of us are like that in our hearts apart from Christ. In fact, we can't not do that. Until we are saved, until we've died to ourselves and we've submitted ourselves under Christ, our flesh rules us. This is the description of it. We become enemies of the cross. Our destiny is destruction. Our stomach is our God. And what we glory in is actually into our shame. This is the world around us. Don't follow this pattern, Paul says. Don't do that. Because you are citizens of heaven. Live a different way. We go into the next verse. Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. It's like a kid on Christmas Day. Like, he's coming back, folks. Like, Jesus, who's our Savior? Heaven has already invaded earth. Jesus said the kingdom of God is here. And if you experience him in your heart, you know his reign. You know his peace. You know him with you. You know his power. You know the fellowship of Christ with you. The kingdom has come, but our Savior is coming back from the long rope into the short rope. He's coming back. And we're eagerly awaiting our Savior because this is not going to last forever, folks. Don't live your life like this is it. Like this is what you've got to, you know, invest everything into. No. Live with the reality that our Savior's coming back, and then when he does, we get ushered into that heavenly kingdom physically to be with Christ forever and ever and ever. Also says in here, as it goes on, that We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love how he puts that whole title. The Lord Jesus Christ. Because listen to what's coming. Who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies. The power that he has, that he's going to bring everything under his control. Everything's going to be submitted to him. Flip back to chapter 2 and like verses 9 and 10. He says, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name. In the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The same power that's going to enable him to have everything that exists bow the knee in front of him and confess that he is Lord. Everything's going to be placed under his control. That authority that he has, that same power is going to transform these earthly bodies, this version 1.0, into a version 2.0. That our body will be like his glorious body. What do you know about the resurrection body of Jesus? When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see at the end of each one of those books, the resurrected Christ, how he's able to do things that you and I can't do. First of all, he rose from the dead. Wow, that's pretty amazing. That resurrected body. Now, think about this. Lazarus, just a few chapters earlier, Jesus had risen him from the dead. Lazarus died again. Do you ever think about that? Everyone who was raised in Scripture, raised from the dead, died again. They got sick again. Like, they didn't keep on living. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, never died again. We're going to have a body like that. It'll never get sick. It'll never get tired. It'll never have knees that wear out. It'll never. We're going to have an amazing body. Jesus was also able to, like, enter into rooms without using the door. I don't know if we're going to have that same power or not, but that's pretty cool. His body was real. They saw the nail marks in his hands and his feet. They could touch him, but he could pass through walls. Jesus could eat. Remember, he ate with fish with the disciples on the shore in his resurrected body. But I don't think he had to eat. He could appear places. He went up into the sky, ascended up to heaven. The disciples were just looking at, where did he go? Like, that body, like that, we're going to get one of those. I'm excited about that. Are you? Anybody ready for that? Do you have a pulse this morning? Are you? Yeah, like, come on. Bring it, Lord. Let's go. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I hope that we're right here at the end. Like, I hope there's not a whole lot longer, and then Jesus comes back. I'm eagerly awaiting the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I was just talking to somebody after the first service, and I said, okay, you're a witness now. We had a little conversation. I said, if I happen to die really soon, come testify at my funeral that said, I just talked to him. Steve said he's ready to go. Like, I am. I'm not as old as some of y'all. I'm older than some of y'all. But, like, I'm ready. Let's do this. So don't cry for me. I'll cry for my wife. But if it's my time, let's go. Praise God for me. Same for you. Like, are you ready? It's almost time. So why do we live for this? Live for eternity, the perspective of our citizenship in heaven. Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, my brothers, my sisters, whom I love and long for. He built this relationship with the Philippians. He had seen them come to faith in Christ. He says, you guys are my joy. You're my crown. This is how you stand firm in the Lord. Keep this eternal perspective. What are you living for? What are your eyes on? You know, if Paul were here to teach an economics class with us based out of this passage, he would say, okay, you know, in the stock market, which he didn't have back then, but, you know, let's pretend he's teaching an economics class. There are certain stocks that you want to invest in and certain stocks you don't want to invest in. You guys remember what happened with GameStop not too long ago, a couple weeks ago? It went crazy. Like, the people who invested in that and got in on it, it went through the roof. And they made a lot of money as long as they sold when it was high. But it crashed. I don't know how far it crashed. Maybe it's still kind of high, but it's not going to live long. It's GameStop. Like, it's not the future to invest in. Let me just tell you. Paul would be like, guys, do you want a stock that's going to be great for a week or two and then plummet? Or if there was a stock that you knew you could invest in, you put money into it, and then it's good for a year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, it's just increasing in value, and it'll never drop. It's so stable that it'll never plummet again. Which one do you want to invest in? Where would you put your money? Option A or option B? Right? Paul says, stop investing in the thing that only lasts for a little while. Invest in this one. Have an eternal perspective as you live your life. All right, I want you to just think about your birth certificate, your real one. Okay, imagine it in your mind with me. You've probably seen it before. Maybe you've never seen your birth certificate. Imagine the hospital you were born in. What city, what state? Where does it say that you're a citizen of? That's kind of like your proof of citizenship. Maybe you have another citizenship if you've traveled and you've earned another citizenship somewhere else. Maybe you were born somewhere else and you've earned one here in the United States. Okay? Great. If you have two citizenships, awesome. I know somebody who has three. That's really cool. Not a bad thing. That's real. You're a citizen of some country. Now imagine the citizenship on your heart. Were you reborn by the Holy Spirit, by trusting in Christ? Then you have a different citizenship, another one that's more important, more valuable, more permanent. Live like that, even while you have this other one. Live like this is more important than that one. Invest in this kingdom more than that one. In fact, the Holy Spirit, we're told, is our deposit, our down payment. He's the mark guaranteeing on our hearts that we have our inheritance in heaven. He birthed us into a new citizenship. Let's pray. If you have never received Christ as Savior, if you're not sure you have that citizenship, then right now I just want to invite you to call out to God. Turn away from this world, your sin, your will, the gods of this world, and turn toward Him. Imagine just making a whole body change toward Him and saying, I need you. Will you make me new? Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me for being an enemy of the cross. Forgive me for worshiping other gods. I trust in the cross of Christ as my salvation. And I ask you to wash away all my sin. Give me a new life in Christ. I believe that you are my way of salvation. And I receive Christ into my life. And I'll carry my cross with you because I want to know you, Jesus, more than anything else. Let that be the cry of your heart this morning. If you've never done that, if you're doing that right now and you're crying out to Him, just know the scripture says, all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. You are saved by crying out to Him. Grow in that walk with Him. Tell some others about that decision you're making and invite others into this journey with you so you can run together following the examples of others. You're now a new citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I pray for all of us that we would have kingdom eyes that could see the reality of our eternity with you. That is so much more important than what we're living for today. Help us to live in ways that demonstrate that we believe this. In the way that we spend our money, in the way that we spend our time, in what we choose to put our energy toward, volunteering for VBS, giving toward you financially, loving others, reaching out to others, knowing that the only thing that is eternal is souls, human souls, and you. So God, lead us to be citizens of heaven, to chase after you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Happy Memorial Day. And come tonight to the worship service in Spanish. Even if you don't know Spanish, just come hang out and be part of one family in Christ.